great to be together this morning. It's always good to worship God together, isn't it? And to hear from his word. And I'm loving our series on Galatians. I shared in the first week, it's a book that is close to my heart. And it's a book that the Lord speaks to me through time and time again. And as I've prepared for this series and read through Galatians and prepared for these messages, the Lord has just shown me new things again. There is so much depth and richness in his word. And my heart and prayer is that for each and every one of us, that he does the same. That he speaks to us in a new and fresh way. That he will show us more through his word and through this series. And just a reminder of that challenge from the first week, that if you've not done so yet, I'd love to encourage you to sit down and read Galatians in one sitting. It'll take you 20 to 45 minutes, depending on how quickly you read. But when we do that, two things happen. Firstly, we get a more of a fuller feel of what the writer was originally trying to say. Because the numbers and the chapter headings are really helpful for our Bible study, but sometimes they can break up the flow of what was originally being said. So that's the first thing that happens. But secondly, when we dedicate an amount of time for the Lord to speak, he will speak to us. He will show us new things. So I really want to encourage you, if you've not done so yet, there's a couple of weeks left, sit down and read Galatians in one sitting. If you've not been with us for a few weeks, or if you need a bit of a recap, Paul's letter to Galatia comes as a result of a challenge that Paul has heard about. The Galatian church were originally Gentile believers, that's not Israelites, not Jews, not people in the original chosen people of God, but they were Gentile people. They were probably pagan worshippers in some way. They were probably people who worshipped the stars or something else just because of where they lived in the world. But they had converted to the message of Jesus. They had received his grace. They had received his freedom. But then after Paul left the church, a group of false teachers called the Judaizers arrived on the scene. And in fact, they tended to follow Paul around when he planted churches. And after Paul would go, they would come in, as they did to the Galatian church, and they would say, "We know that you're followers of Jesus now, but you still need to live out the Jewish law. You still need to follow the festivals and the customs and the food rites, and you need to be aware of the things that make you clean and unclean. And you need to fulfill that law in order to earn your salvation. So yes, by all means, worship Jesus, but also live your life like you were a Jew." And Paul is writing to the church in Galatia to say, no, that isn't true. We've received freedom in Jesus Christ. And these people, they're trying to divert you away from the freedom that is in Christ. And today we're up to chapter 4. And chapter 4 is a chapter where Paul uses a whole load of analogies to really hit home this message to the church in Galatia, that they don't need to live their life to the Old Testament law, but they have received the freedom of Christ. And Paul uses a number of different illustrations in that. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to cover the whole chapter. We're going to focus on the first seven verses in some depth. We're going to look very, very briefly at the section in the middle. And then we're going to look at the last 10 verses and the first verse of chapter 5 toward the end today. That's not to shortchange you next week, by the way. It's just it kind of sums up what Paul is saying in chapter 4. This week I place an Amazon order. If you're not an online shopper, it's just like going to the shops normally. I went and I looked at the book that I wanted. I looked inside, I read a little bit of it, and then I put it in my basket, and I went to the checkout and paid. But the only thing that moved was my fingers. Great. And I got an email saying, your order is confirmed. And then later in the day, I got an email saying, your order has been dispatched. And at this point, I've paid for the book, but the book hadn't arrived. So I'd paid for the book. That means I am the owner of the book. It's been posted. Amazon no longer have the book. The book is my book. But I don't have the full book. But because I've bought it online, I can read bits of it online. So I get a picture of it, but I haven't quite got the full thing yet. Hold on to that for a few moments. Paul starts by saying, what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Paul is giving an illustration here between what it means to be a slave, someone who would work to earn the wages of a master, and what it means to be a child or a son, Paul uses, and we'll talk about that in a few moments, one who is likely to inherit whether they've earned it or not. And there's two different kinds of heir. You can be an heir who is also the owner. So you could be the heir that someone has left something in their will to you, maybe a house, maybe a sum of money, maybe something of sentimental value, and they've sadly passed away, and that thing has now gone into your possession, and you are the owner of that. You were the heir, but you're also now the owner. And when we give our life to Jesus, when we start to follow him, we receive the kingdom of God. We enter into the kingdom of God. And there's a fullness in that. We receive the full counsel of God in our life. We receive the Holy Spirit in our life. We are an heir, but we are also an owner. And that's why we can pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we have something of the fullness of the kingdom in our lives. Once we are saved and we are in the kingdom. But the second kind of heir is the heir who is yet to inherit. In the way that one day Prince Charles, when the Queen sadly dies, will be the king, it's most likely. He's not the king yet, but one day he likely will be the king. He is the heir, but he hasn't yet inherited. And Paul is using this illustration of an heir to look at what it means to inherit the kingdom of God. We don't need to earn it, but we will receive it as the heir. But we're also heirs who have inherited. It's a little bit like my Amazon order. The only difference is Jesus paid for it. Jesus has paid the way, and we receive the fullness of the kingdom of God. But you might notice that we're still on earth and not in heaven. And so we can look inside, but we haven't yet received the whole book. We're like an heir who is yet to inherit, yet who has already inherited something. But God promises that he will put within us a seal, the promise of his Holy Spirit, which guarantees that inheritance. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, "Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." It says it in Ephesians 1, verse 14, the same thing. "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." We are heirs who will inherit. And God has given us the promise of his Holy Spirit in our lives as that seal, as that sign of freedom, because where the Spirit is, there is freedom. That one day we will step into the fullness of the kingdom and we will be with him for eternity. So we are an heir. But Paul then digs a little bit deeper in verse 2. He says, "The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father." Paul is deliberately using male language here because in that culture and day and age, it would have been the firstborn son who inherited the rights of the family. But Paul is saying the illustration here, if we were to bring it into modern day, would look a little bit like this. There is a father who owns a business. And his business has got everything you could possibly want and possibly need. It's a massively successful business. So much so that the father calls in his son one day and says, "Son, I am taking early retirement. I've got a yacht and I'm going to play golf. The business is yours." And the son says, "But Daddy, I'm 5 years old." And the dad says, "Son, it's okay. I've put a manager in place. And the manager will manage the business until you are old enough to step into the business." The illustration that Paul is using in the first part of chapter 4 in Galatians is that the law, the Jewish law, was like a guardian. That there was a time when God's people needed something to guard and protect them because they'd walked away from God many, many times. And so in the book of Exodus, Moses is called up the mountain, Mount Sinai, and God gives Moses a law for his people. And the purpose of the law was to protect God's people. The purpose of the law was to make a way for God's people to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says it's like a guardian. It's like a trustee. It was there for a purpose and for a set time, just like the manager of that dad's business is there to manage the business until the son is trained up and ready to take it on. Paul uses the word guardian. And in chapter 3, he also uses the word guardian. And forgive me for getting a little bit geeky on you, but I looked at it in the Greek, and Paul uses a different word. And I think that's for a reason. In Galatians 3, 23, Paul writes, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed." I quite like that picture as well, that kind of we're in custody. If you're in custody, you've had some freedom taken away from you. You've only got a certain amount of space that you're able to move within, so I'm told. But if you want to get out of custody, someone can bail you out. They can pay the price so that you can come out. Jesus has bailed us out. He's got us out. That's a tangent. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, now that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. And the word guardian that is used in chapter 3 is the Greek word pedagogos. And in your version, it might say trainer rather than guardian. And the literal translation is that. It's a trainer. And I looked at it a little bit more, and it's not just a trainer. It's like a trainer come nanny. A trainer nanny. And in the culture that Paul was writing into, there was a person called a pedagogos. And that was someone who could be a family member or somebody else, and they would move in with the family. And their role was to teach the children. They were there like a home educator. But when the child reached an age, the role of the pedagogos was finished. The role was redundant. They'd done their job. They'd taught the children all they needed to know. But then effectively, the children would leave school, home school. They were fully trained. The trainer would leave them. Paul is using this same analogy to talk about the law. The law was there for a set time, for a set season. But now that Jesus has come, we have freedom in Christ. Verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, we see that analogy there, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now I realize that for half of you here, you're thinking, I don't really understand what it means to be adopted as a son, because I'm not a man. And that Paul isn't being sexist here. He's writing into a male-dominated culture, but he's not being sexist here. He's not forgotten to mention women. We see right through the Gospels, Jesus reaches out and includes women time and time and time again. Paul isn't excluding women here. This isn't a patriarchal translation of the Bible in any way. But what Paul is doing here, he's being incredibly clever. Because Paul is both someone of a Hebrew background, but he was also born a Roman citizen. And in the Roman world, the eldest son would inherit the estate of the family. Even if you had 10 daughters and then a son was the youngest, the son would inherit. But if you didn't have a son, or if your son was disgraced, or if something had happened, the father could ask that somebody else would inherit the kingdom. And for that to happen, a legal process would go through. And the result of the legal process would be the person who would inherit would be adopted into sonship. That meant they received the full rights of the father who had adopted them. The Bible says you have been adopted to sonship. You receive the fullness of the kingdom. You receive the whole of the kingdom of God. You have been received, adopted as a son or daughter into Christ. This follows on from chapter 3 where Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." All of us, male or female, no matter our background, we are adopted into sonship. That means we receive the kingdom of God. We receive the fullness of the kingdom. "And because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls our Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are God's child, God has made you also an heir." That should affect the way that we pray. That should affect the way that we read our Bible. That should affect the way that we go to God, because we can go to him as a child goes to a father and calls daddy. We can go to the Father as one who knows that we will inherit the kingdom. We have been chosen. We are loved. We are accepted. He has chosen us and is pouring out his Spirit into us because we receive the kingdom of God. Next thing, verse 8 through to 16. We're just going to skip through this middle bit fairly quickly here, but there's two things that Paul is addressing in this middle bit. The first thing is verse 8 through to verse 11, and the second thing is verse 12 through to verse 16. The first bit in verse 8 through to 11, Paul is addressing the Judaizers who have come in and brought confusion into the church. They've brought confusion on how to live a life. The people were living as if they were following the Jewish law again. And Paul is massively frustrated with them. You know when there's certain things in life and it reminds you of things that your parents said to you? One of the things that my mum used to say to me when I was little was, you're just like your nana. If there's a hard way to do it, you will find it. And it's true. And I think it's why I'm no good at DIY, because my mind's not logical in that way. If there's a hard way to do it, I will find the hard way to do it. Paul is so frustrated with the Galatian church here, because what they've done is they've not gone back and taken up the law. They were never Jews in the first place. They never lived their life to the law and to the customs and to the food sacrifices. The men had never been circumcised. But all of a sudden, they've started to take on these things. Paul is saying, why are you making it hard for yourself? Now, it talks about going back. And when it talks about going back, it probably is going back to those elemental spiritual forces that Paul talks about. It's probably their star worship and other things. But they weren't going back to the law. I wonder if we started out well in our walk with Jesus. I wonder if we started out full of passion and enthusiasm and reading his Bible and praying. But I wonder if we've got stuck in a rut. I wonder if we've got caught up in a, I'm just doing this to tick the box. Or maybe we've sat under some teaching or in something, we've decided we have to do certain things in order to get our way to God. If that's the case, we need to allow God to speak to us through the message of Galatians that says we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. From verse 13 through to 16, Paul addresses the second issue with the Judaizers. We talked briefly about it in week one. That when the Judaizers came into a church, they would not only say, you need to start to live this way, but they also said, who is this Paul anyway? Who is he? He wasn't one of the original 12. What authority does he have? And when we read those verses, we can feel the pain in Paul's heart. That they'd not only rejected his message, but they'd also rejected Paul. And I think in our day and age today, we need to be aware that there are so many things that are vying for our attention, whether it's through the screens on our TV or our phones or our laptops or our tablets, whether it's billboards and advertising. There's so much that wants us to be diverted away from God and diverted to their thing. And we can be easily swayed if we're not rooted firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ. Dare I say it? The same can happen in the Christian world. We have so much access to different preachers and worship bands and everything else on YouTube and on TV channels and radio stations. Most of all are fantastic, and it's wonderful that we have access to these things. But we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to purely be filled and fed by the words of other people, without going first and foremost to the Word of God ourselves. We need to teach ourselves to read his Word and to hear his voice before we allow other voices to shift and change our opinion on things. And then verse 17 through to 20. The Galatian church, they'd not only been swayed by the persuasiveness of the Judaizers, but they too had taken on that passion and were telling others to do the same. Go and be circumcised. Allow yourself to follow the law and the customs of the law. And Paul says to them, yes, it's okay to be zealous. Yes, be passionate. But be passionate about good news. You know the word evangelical? Evangel means good news. And evangelical is someone who speaks the good news. We should all be evangelical. We should all be people who speak the good news. But I wonder how many of us pick the phone up really quickly when we hear someone's died to say, have you heard that so-and-so's died? But not many of us pick the phone up and say, have you heard that Jesus is alive? We're quick to share bad news, but we're not always quick to share the good news. We need to be people who are passionate about sharing the good news and living our life, living out the gospel in the way that we work and the relationships that we have, and speaking the good news more so than speaking things that don't bring life. And then the last few verses that I want us to focus on is from verse 21, where Paul writes, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise." Paul looks back to both Genesis and Exodus here. He looks at Genesis with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, and he looks to Exodus with the mountains, Mount Zion and Mount Sinai, where the law was given. And Paul is using this to show the people that we have freedom in Christ, but the law, Paul talks about as slavery. Paul isn't talking about this as someone who doesn't know what he's talking about. For Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He'd lived his life to the Jewish customs and regulations, and he knew the burden. He knew the heaviness of that. He knew the difficulty of it. But he also knew the freedom. And in this comparison, what we see is that Hagar, who bore him Ishmael, Abraham had been promised descendants as numerous as the stars. And after a number of years, nothing had happened. So Abraham meets with Hagar, and they together have a child. But that was born out of Abraham wanting to force a situation. 10 years later, Genesis 21, Abraham and Sarah have Isaac. And Isaac is born not because they forced the situation, but because of a fulfillment of the promise of God. And when we compare Hagar and Sarah, we see something really interesting in contrast. Hagar was a slave, but Sarah was free. Ishmael was born as the result of personal desire and the flesh, whereas Isaac was born as the result of the promise of God. Mount Sinai was a picture. Mount Sinai was a picture of where the law was given. And the law was given, and Paul uses it to say it's kind of like being enslaved. There's a yoke, there's a sense of you have to do these things. But Mount Zion was the place where God would meet with his people, a picture of freedom. The Sinai law was about trying to win your master, whereas Zion points us to a picture of the cross where God has won us. And Paul says again in verse 28, he reminds us that we are children. He says, "But the Jerusalem that is above is free." Sorry, wrong verse, 28. "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise." And to help us sum this up, I've asked someone to come and help me. Nowhere? Nowhere? You see, Paul has been talking about the law. And he's been talking about the law being something which was for a season. No, what's this? Hello? What's this? This could go so wrong. What's this? Hello? What do we do with this? What do we do with this? You show everyone what you do. Clever boy. Clever boy. Well done. Well done. Well done. Now, can you come over to Daddy? Where's Daddy? You come to me. You don't need that anymore. You don't need to come to Daddy. Can you come to me? Yeah. You come and get it. Clever boy, you walked without the walker, didn't you? Well done. Paul is using this as an illustration. Paul is saying we are like children. But the law was like this. You know, there was a time when Noah needed this to walk. There was a time when he was showing off walking around our house with a walker that was blue, not pink. But on Christmas Day, he took his first little wobbly step. Aww. and his next one, and his next one, and his next one. And sometimes he likes to play with this, but he doesn't need it. Sometimes he will fall over, but Daddy will pick him up again. But we don't need the walker anymore, do we? We don't need the walker. Should we say bye-bye? Say bye-bye.
Hello.
Bye-bye. Hello. Go with Auntie Nettie again.
Come on, handsome.
We don't need the walker anymore. Bye-bye. In verse 30, Paul says, but what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Get rid of the walker. We don't need it anymore. The law was there for a set time. It was there like stabilizers on a bike. It was there like a walker to help the people learn what was good and bad. It was there to help the people learn to walk. But if I came up here on a Sunday morning walking with one of these, you would laugh at me. We don't need that anymore. We don't go back to that anymore because we've learned how to walk. And Paul is saying to the church in Galatia, get rid of the walker. You don't need that. You have been given the freedom of Christ. You are an heir. You have inherited the kingdom of God. You don't need to try and earn your way. You don't need the yoke and the burden of a slavery. You don't need to strive because I have made a way for you, Jesus says, through my cross. And there is freedom. My question for us today is, what is our walker? What is our walker? What is the thing that we're clinging onto with white knuckles? What's the thing that we just can't let go of or won't let go of? And we think it's essential to our faith. But Paul says, get rid of the slave woman and her son. Throw off the stuff that binds you. Throw off the stuff that holds you back. Because it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And today, the message is the same. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What's holding you back today? Maybe it's a feeling of not being good enough. Maybe it's a sense of having to tick certain boxes in order to be good enough for God. Maybe you've come from a tradition and a background where you've had to do certain things in order to feel like you have been forgiven or made right. Maybe people have spoken words over you and those words still affect you today. The message for us today is this. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Why don't we pray together?